Good morning. How are you this morning? Everybody good? That's good. Wanda and I went out to dinner last night. We went to Texas Roadhouse. They have good steaks, but they have the best rolls in the world. And bread is one of my downfalls. But it's quite a place. They've got the kind of the Western theme, and the wait staff will give you a yee-haw on your birthday and all that good kind of stuff. But have you heard about the restaurant that's on the moon? The food is really great, but there's no atmosphere. It's sifting through an hour. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a responsibility to be here this morning up in front of you. I am not a pastor. Many, many years ago, I did take a homiletics class. I might be closer to a teacher than a pastor, but I am not a pastor. And for those of you who may be relatively new or first time new, I apologize. I'm not Tim Snyder. I'm not the pastor. But I tell you what, if you, on your way out, if you get your hand stamped next week, it can come back in free and listen to Tim. When Tim was talking to me about this a couple of weeks ago, he was telling me that he had a really rough day the day before. And he went on a drive out in the country just to kind of get some fresh air. And he saw a hay wagon that had been turned over. And there was this young man out there, about 14, 15 years old, and he was struggling with those bales of hay to get him away from the wagon. And Tim pulled along the side of the road and said, "Hey, you need some help. Why don't you stop, take a rest. I'll come up and help you." "Can't rest. My dad would not like that." And that bothered Tim a little bit, but he parked a car. He had a bottle of water, walks up to him and says, "Why don't you sit down on one of those bales of hay, have some water, and then we'll do this together." The young man says, "Can't do it. My dad wouldn't even want me to have a drink. Can't stop for a drink." And that bothered Tim, so Tim said, "Is your father around?" "Yep." "Where is he? I think I need to talk to him." "He's under all the bales of hay." One of the things I like about Tim is that he is not afraid for a challenge, and he's not afraid to go anywhere in the Word, and he preaches from the Old Testament. Now, that's sometimes a little different. I had a financial advisor friend of mine. We were talking one day about church and teachings and Old Testament and New Testament, and he said, "We don't have too much to do with the Old Testament at our church." And that kind of surprised me. And I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, the Old Testament deals with the Old Covenant, and we're now in the New Covenant." And I said, "Yes, but you can find Jesus in the Bible anywhere you go. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter." And I know Tim has said that before from here. And I had an uncle, my Uncle Claire, Presbyterian minister for many, many years in Allenwood. And he used to say that. And matter of fact, not only did he say it, but he was good at memorizing poems. And he memorized the poem, and he would be happy to repeat it for you. I cannot memorize that poem very well. I just don't take the time to do it. So I better move this. I'll kick it over. But I want to read it to you. "I find my Lord in the Bible wherever I chance to look. He is the theme of the Bible, the center and heart of the book. He is the Rose of Sharon. He is the Lily Fair. Wherever I open my Bible, the Lord of the book is there. He's at the book's beginning, gave to earth its form. He is the ark of shelter, bearing the brunt of the storm. The burning bush of the desert, the budding of Aaron's rod. Wherever I look in the Bible, I see the Son of God. The ram upon Mount Moriah, the ladder from earth to sky, the scarlet cord in the window, and the serpent lifted high. The smitten rock in the desert, the shepherd with his staff and crook, the face of my Lord I discover wherever I open the book. He is the seed of the woman, the Savior virgin born. He is the son of David, whom men rejected with scorn. His garments of grace and beauty, the stately Aaron deck. He is a priest forever, for he is Melchizedek. Lord of eternal glory, whom John the apostle saw, light of the golden city, lamb without a spot or flaw, bridegroom coming at midnight, for whom the virgins look. Wherever I open my Bible, I find my Lord in the book. That's why I'm also a big fan of the Old Testament, as well as the New. My father was too. He was a Sunday school teacher, Sunday school superintendent. And when I was young, he taught me many wonderful Bible stories out of the Old Testament. I loved David and Goliath, Jonah and the whale, Samson, Daniel. All wonderful Bible stories we can learn from, all in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, I kind of followed along in my dad's footsteps a little bit. I would, at night, when I was putting my daughter to bed, we'd tell the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And I told it so many times that I would stop every now and then and she'd fill in the blanks. And then one night she said to me, "Dad, you know you're telling the story wrong." I said to myself, I said, "How can I be telling this? I've been telling this for years. What are you talking about?" I said, "Really? Where am I wrong, Sarah?" She says, "Well, you talk about King Nebuchadnezzar putting Daniel in the lion's den, and it was not. It was King Darius." So I said, "Oh." Finished our nighttime routine. I went right downstairs, opened the book, and guess what? She was correct. So one of the Bible stories I'm sure you may have heard of that I like is in 2 Kings 5, and we're going to go through 14 verses. Now, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, if you're ready to go, say go. If you want to jump in, say jump in. If you want to dive into the scriptures, say dive in. I say we are, you say, okay. But I got most of the phrases that Tim likes to use. So let's look at 2 Kings 5. Now Nahum, and I'll stop there. If I had Tim here, he'd give me the correct pronunciation. Naaman, Nahum, Nahum, whatever. I'm calling him Nahum. Now, Nahum, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper, and the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Nahum's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Nahum went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." The king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Nahum, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened that the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I a god to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please, let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Nahum went out with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Nahum became furious, went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let's pray for a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Bible. We thank you for the Old Testament, the New Testament. We just ask now that you would allow your Holy Spirit to be yielded to, allow me to have the Holy Spirit speak freely and as uncomplicated as I can, and allow those listening to be able to hear, not only with their ears and mind, but with their hearts also. We just ask that you would let us see your Son in the Bible each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have Nahum, a commander in the Syrian army. The Bible says he was highly regarded, honorable, but he had a leprosy, a skin disease. And he was not a Christian, but he was used by God. Going back to that homiletics class that I did take, the pastor that taught that said, when you're done speaking, the audience ought to be able to capture your theme or what you were talking about in 10 words or less. So it's on the back of your paper and it's right there in front of you. The 10 words, the theme, and what I want you to go away with today is you don't have to be a superstar. Now, since those are the 10 words, you can go. You can figure out in 2 Kings how you want to apply it, and that'd be great. If you want to hang around a little longer, I'll tell you some of my thoughts about why you don't have to be a superstar. Now we come from Nahum to a servant, a young Israeli girl, so we can pretty much figure that she is a Jew from Israel, and she has compassion. She has compassion for Nahum. She wants him to go to Samaria. She has a belief. She has a belief in her God and the power that is sent from God to prophets. Now, we can think about that for a second. A lot of times, the Lord has messengers for us. Here was a messenger for Nahum. Came from Israel. If we stop, step back, sometimes we need to listen to messengers that are around us. And that message can come in many, many different ways. But here, this girl is a messenger. And it's interesting, if you look back there in those first few verses, that it says, he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master because by him being Nahum, the Lord had given victory to Syria. So the Lord has already used Nahum. He just didn't know it. He didn't know he was being used. But if we want to look at how God works, look at that scenario. He's a general in the army. They went out in Syria, won battles, and took in captives. And one of those captives was someone who was going to speak to him. God works through different ways. I know I'm preaching to the choir. We all know that. God works in many different and interesting ways. But she was small, weak in power, stature, but she knew God, and she knew what God could do through the prophet. So her testimony was very special. So what does Nahum do? Nahum goes to his boss, the king of Syria, and I found it interesting when I read it. What does Nahum say to the king? He says, thus and thus and thus. I found that interesting. He goes in and says, this is what she told me. Thus, thus, and thus. I found that interesting, the way that's written there. But he tells his boss that there's a prophet that can heal him. So off he is sent by the king of Syria. So he goes to the king of Israel. How does the king of Israel react? Well, a lot different than that little maid servant. She was compassionate. She was thinking of others. What'd the king do? His first thought was for himself. He was worried about himself. He was so concerned. He had no idea, of course, how to heal anybody. So he tore his clothes in an anxious manner and was upset for himself, worried. Worried that this king of Syria was just trying to find a way to provoke and come in and conquer him. And then I like the fun part in here where Elijah sends him a little message and says, what are you doing? Why are you so upset? Why are you tearing your clothes? Just send him over here to me. God will take care of him. So that's what happens. Off he goes. He now goes to see Elisha. And if we look at verse 9 again, and here it is. Then Nahum went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Goes with his horses and chariots. I have a small familiarity with horses, since Wanda has one. And they're not quiet. And you put a lot of horses together, and you put armor on people, and they're carrying all this stuff with them. I can imagine that that was quite a scene, quite an entourage coming up there. The very first time that I ever read this story, that particular part made me think of Friday Night Fights. Now, I got to explain that a little for you, I'm sure. Back about, let's say, 1950s, mid-50s, very early 60s, if that, they used to put boxing on TV. Now, if there's big matches, they'll still do it, but you got to pay for it. But back then, they had a lot of smaller fights, and I shouldn't say every, but as I remember, I know Friday night was fight night on TV. Now, this wonderful uncle that I told you about, my Uncle Claire, matter of fact, he's one of the biggest influences in my life. My first one's my father, my second one's my Uncle Claire, and the third is a man by the name of John Coder, and we'll go there another day. But my Uncle Claire liked fights, and he liked wrestling. But as a Presbyterian minister, and he was not quite sure that maybe a TV belonged first in a Christian home or let alone in a pastor's home. So he didn't have a TV, but my dad did. And so some Friday nights, not necessarily every Friday night, but on occasion, my Uncle Claire would come over. And I said he liked fights and he liked wrestling. Well, he got into them. As he's sitting there, he's boxing with him and going right with every round. He's just going. When the round's over, he gets up and he walks around the living room, sits back down ready for the next round. But the part about this and Friday night fights that reminded me is when the boxers would come in, the crowds are going wild, cheering for whichever boxer they like. And generally coming down the aisle, the first guy coming down the aisle was the trainer. The next guy is the boxer, and he has his hands on the trainer's shoulder. And as they're walking down the aisle, he's bouncing around and getting all excited and keeping his energy up, and then following behind him comes all the rest of the corner people and everything. Here comes Nahum up here with all of this crowd, all of this noise, and what happens? Elisha sends out a messenger. He doesn't even go out. He sends out a messenger. And what does the messenger tell him? Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. And how does Nahum respond to that? Not very well. He was looking for some kind of a big production. He was looking for the red carpet to be rolled out for him. He was looking for Elijah to come out and call the Lord and wave his hands, or maybe even like today, hit him on the head and knock him back, but heal him. That's what he was looking for. And that's not what he got. So his pride was, of course, hurt severely. So what does he do? He leaves in a huff. I got rivers cleaner in my country than this filthy Jordan. I'm not sticking around here. And away he goes. What does Elisha do? He has nothing. He lets him go. And I believe one of the reasons he did that is because he was willing to turn this problem over and let God handle it. Let God be God. That's tough to do that. I can speak personally to that. One of the places that I worked, there was a person in there that just gave me fits, tried to disrupt anything and everything I did. I prayed about this guy. I did everything about this guy in my own power to try and figure out how to solve this problem. Couldn't do it. So eventually I figured out, well, maybe I ought to completely turn this over to God. Well, that's easier said than done. I know that. Because guess what? I said, okay, I'm going to turn this over. A couple days later, I'm trying to fix it again. I pulled it right back to me. I didn't let God take care of it. Elijah's willing to let God be God. Finally, I did say, okay, God, I'm turning it over to you. And I did let him have the problem. Within 6 months, he solved that problem for me with no problem. So we need to let God be God, just as Elisha did. Now, what happens? He goes and he's healed in the Jordan. Matter of fact, his flesh was like that of a little child. How soft and wonderful is that? And then what he does. I stopped at 14. I want to read you 15 now. 2 Kings 5:15. And he, who is not Nahum, he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. He wanted to give him all that stuff. And Elijah says, nope, I'm not taking it. But what happened, not only was he healed physically, but his pride was gone. He now knows that there is the one true God. What a wonderful experience he had. What about today? Well, today we want to do great things. We don't want to do the simple things. We want to do great things. I'm guilty of that just as much as anybody else. We want to do something, and we think it needs to be great, so what do we end up doing? Nothing. We sit around and wait. We think we need to be like Billy Graham. We think we need to have a big testimony. And then sometimes we don't know what to say, so we hold back. Or we'll say we don't have enough training, so we hold back. Matthew, see if I can work this thing. I can. Matthew says, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of the disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. A simple act. A cup of water. A simple act. Being a greeter at the church door. A simple act. Calling somebody. Saying, hi, how are you? How you doing? What can I do for you? A note, a card. Not too difficult. But Nahum wanted to do something difficult. His servant said, hey, if he had told you to go lay down on a bed of nails, walk through hot coals, you'd have done it or tried it. But all he wanted was a simple act. Something simple. Some of the things we can learn. God is constantly at work to lead people to himself. God does not want anybody going to hell. He wants everybody in heaven. He's constantly working, no matter how dark someone's circumstances are. If you happen to be here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, that is a simple step. An easy step. You know, one of my big things is steps. What's your next step? Remember, no one is here today by accident. No one is here today by accident. You might think you were drugged, pushed, pulled, whatever, but no one is here by accident. You're here for a reason. You're here to take the next step, whatever that might be. But the important step is to accept Christ as your Savior. You do that, and you have a wonderful hope. You have a wonderful place to go. If you believe he died on that cross for your sins and rose again, you can have eternal life. Now, that sounds pretty simple. You don't have to do anything but believe. God can use any committed believer, no matter how ordinary or insignificant he or she may be. Why is that? How is that possible? Because God lives inside of us. It's not us doing it. It's God doing it through us. It's the light of the gospel coming out from us to others. That's how it's possible that a insignificant little maid can have a tremendous effect. What do you think may have happened? And we can only guess. But we now have a general who stood up in front of his aides and people with him and said, there's only one true God. I would imagine that maybe he went back to Syria and maybe told one or two or three or four or a whole lot of people more. And it all started from a little non-superstar little maid. And we noticed the general brought a lot of stuff with him. But the grace of God cannot be bought with gold or silver or clothing or whatever. We must come to him with a simple faith. I think two of the greatest hindrances of expressing God's love by believers and unbelievers alike is pride. I think pride, and I think our opinions. See if I can do this again. Look here. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the time we're talking about, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman. Think about that. Do you think Elijah would have cleansed anybody? I think he would have. Why didn't he? I think pride was involved. But Nahum was touched and was healed. Now, some of you may know the name Bobby Bowden. I know him because he's a football coach, and he started coaching at West Virginia. And Penn State and West Virginia years ago had quite a rivalry. So I was never a big fan of Bobby Bowden. And then Bobby Bowden went to the Florida State University. And I remember, we've played them a couple of times. I remember a bowl game, and we ended in a 17-17 tie with Florida State. I was not a Bobby Bowden fan when he was at Florida State either. But I changed my mind on Bobby Bowden. First, because when the NCAA was doing all of their things about Penn State and they took away victories from Joe Paterno. Joe Paterno won 409 college victories, more than any coach ever. I think more than any coach ever will because he stayed so long at one school. But by taking him away, guess who was now moved from number two to number one? Bobby Bowden. And Bobby Bowden said, that's not right. The NCAA should not be doing that. There are two different items, two different things going on. You can't be doing that. So I got a little respect for Bobby Bowden. Then I found out he's a Christian. And then I got more respect for him, and here's a story from Bobby Bowden. He's telling his football players in the locker room about baseball. He's talking about when he was a kid, he desired to have a home run when he was playing in, I don't know, might be Little League or a little bit older than Little League. His goal was to hit a home run. Never did. One day he comes up, gets the ball hard, out into the outfield. The outfielders are kicking it around, and he's running from first base, second base, third, comes all the way around, jumps on home plate, and he got his home run. He's so excited. The team's so excited for him. When they finally got the ball back into the infield, they threw it over to first base. The first baseman stepped on first base. The umpire said, you're out. He missed first base. What he told his team was, if you miss first base, anything else after that is unimportant. If you miss first base, anything after that is unimportant. Push it that way. There you go. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to. I know you've heard that before. But that's a simple line, a simple statement, something simple for anybody and everybody. And we all need to do that. Seek first his kingdom. Because everything else, if you don't do that, everything else is meaningless, useless. And the Old Testament says that. There we go. But we are all like an unclean thing, like a leper, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. What does that say? That says if you miss first base, I don't care how much good you do after that, it's looked at as filthy rags. Think about that. That can hurt our pride a little bit, but you try and do good things and you miss first base, you haven't seeked the Lord, those good things are not of any value. They're like filthy rags. So, you don't have to be a superstar. But we ought to become humble and submissive. Don't just look for the big things. By the way, I got a water bottle with a straw in it. That way, I don't have to tip it up, and then you can sneak out while I'm drinking out of my bottom. Don't just look for the big things. Do some simple things. Don't ignore little opportunities. The other day, I was around a couple of guys and talking about some churches and things, and so I just simply said to this guy, what church do you go to? Well, you know, I go to this one. I haven't gone regularly, but sometimes I go to this one. And he said, what church do you go to? I told him. He said, well, you know, what makes your church different from other churches or whatever? And I said, well, it doesn't really matter to me what the label on the door of the church says. What matters to me is what you think and what you do with Jesus. And we talked about the fact that you need to accept him. But that conversation just came from me asking somebody, what church do you go to? Simple thing. And especially if they say they're not really sure, say, why don't you come with me to my church? Because I guarantee you, Tim can take care of the rest for you. Not that it's his job exclusively. We still need to do that. But on a Sunday morning, sitting here, Tim can take care of that for you. So invite somebody to church. Remember, I talked about some simple things you can do. One is a note card. So Julie has been kind enough to help me out. And there are spread out throughout the church, I think maybe around 100 note cards. I would encourage, I would ask you to find one, take one. Simple thing, send a card to somebody. Who needs encouraged? Your mother, father, brother, sister, uncle, aunt? Don't know. If no one came to mind right away, let me give you a suggestion. I know this wonderful young man that moved all the way from Michigan here and left his family and most all of his friends and came to take over a church for his first church. Do you think he would like to be encouraged? What would it be like, do you think, for you if you got 40, 50, 60 cards of encouragement this week? Dear Pastor Tim, you are a blessing. Thank you for coming, praying for you. Dear Pastor Tim, we enjoy your messages on Sunday. Thank you so much. You're a blessing to me. I don't care what you say, but think about how that would encourage a young pastor to get 40, 50, 60 note cards. There's 100 in here somewhere. Make sure you get one. Because we're back to that. You don't have to be a superstar. You don't have to do great things. Simple things can mean a ton to somebody else. So I encourage you this week to think about that. To think about doing something simple for someone. And I gave you the someone that I would recommend. But if you know somebody who might be even more in need, do that. But please do it this morning. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for the example that small Israeli servant set, that she had compassion. She wanted others to know God. And she did the simple thing that she could do, just talk about him. And we thank you that your son was willing to do more than a simple thing, but to do a hard thing, to pay the price for us, so that we can simply believe in him and have the knowledge that we can spend eternity with you. We just ask now that you would help each and every one of us this week to do something simple for somebody and in some way. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.